Well, good morning and welcome to Ashworth Road. For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners and I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth Road. And today I'm going to be continuing our series that we're calling The Struggle is Real. And in this series, we've been looking at the struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, a struggle that a lot of people have probably in America thought, well, that's not real. We can't see it. We can't explain it with science. So that means it's not actually happening. And that's why we began this series by really talking about how this struggle is something that is real. This is, while the spiritual realm is something we can't see, let there be light, and there was. While we can't see it, we have to understand this spiritual realm. There is this war between good and evil, between God and the one who tried to usurp God's authority, Satan. And when we understand that, then we start to understand a lot more of the things in life that we maybe are experiencing. And then the following week, we described Satan, and we talked about the schemes that he tries to use to try to get us to wander away from our faith, to try to get us to be caught in the mess that we say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not good enough for you. I don't have faith in you anymore. And we said that he uses three things, essentially. He uses first accusations. He tries to tell you you're not good enough, or he accuses other people in your life of things to try to create relational conflict. And he uses deception. He tries to tell you just little lies. He doesn't tell you blatant lies that are obvious that you're like, no, I know that's not true. He just gives little lies in the middle of truth, enough that it skews your thinking, it skews your perspective. And thirdly, he uses temptation. He drops the things in front of you that he knows you're likely to go, ooh, I like that, I want that. The types of things he knows are going to bring you off course. So for multiple weeks, oh, and then last week, Pastor Brent spoke about how the battle is won and lost in our minds. And we have to understand it's how we think about things, how we think about the truth and the lies that makes this incredible influence and impact in how our life is actually going to be lived out. So for multiple weeks now, we've been trying to open your eyes to this unseen battle that's raging all around. Not only for your souls, but for the soul of your family, your friends, your coworkers, and your neighbors. This giant battle, ultimately, Satan is trying to bring as many people with him away from God, away from the one who created us all to love us. He's trying to destroy that relationship that every one of us has with God so that we can suffer and we can experience pain like he does. And as we've been teaching this series, we know, we've heard stories. Some of you have encountered more difficulty. You've had greater stress. You've had greater temptation. You've had more hardships even since we've began this series. And like we said, we expected that. In the same time, we've heard stories of people having breakthrough already as a result of this series, where people have said, you know, I had been believing this lie that Satan has been telling me, but now I recognize it for what it is, a lie from the enemy, and I'm ready to change how I'm living my life. And that's kind of how spiritual war goes. It's like a boxing match. We've taken a shot at Satan. We've uncovered his plans, his ploy, his scheme, and he's taken a shot back at some of us. And then we take another counterpunch where we say, no, Satan, we're not going to believe these lies anymore. We're going to move forward. We're learning what it means to stand firm in the Word of God. We're learning what it means to fight in this spiritual war. Now we're aware of it. We're ready to fight. The problem up till now in this series, we haven't given you all a lot of practical advice in what it means to fight in this spiritual war. The struggle is real. We've told you that. We've built it up. We've told you how the enemy works, but we haven't given you a whole lot of tools about what you can specifically do. But that all changes today. Today we get to the very, very practical. Today my goal is to demystify the battle for you and give you some very practical instructions in how you can stand firm under this spiritual attack. For far too long and for far too many of us, we maybe have heard the term spiritual warfare and thought, oh, yeah, that's for the crazy charismatics. That's for the super spiritual. That's for the people who are really excited about Jesus. They'll do that. They can pray and rebuke Satan and cast out the demons and whatever all else that entails. But as for me, I don't really know what spiritual warfare looks like, so I'll just stand over here and pretend it's not there. Or say, well, if I don't get involved, then I don't have to worry about it. And while it's true that the battle does seem big, it does seem over our heads because it is unseen, it seems like it's something that's just very spiritual, and what can we actually do about it? We actually have a lot more weapons than just prayer and hope in order to wage this war. In fact, the weapons that we have are actually the types of things that you might and probably are already doing, and you don't even realize it, that these are the things that prepare you for the battle. And so that's what we're going to look at today. This morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 through 16. So if you'd like to open your Bibles there, the Brown Pew Bible's in front of you. It's on page 950. It's also going to be on the screens. I'm going to be going through the first. This section is called the Armor of God. Maybe if you've been in Sunday school or at a VBS, you've heard of the Armor of God. We've broken it up into two parts. I'll be covering the first four aspects of the Armor of God today, and Pastor Brent will be finishing this up next week. But we start here now in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And the first thing we read, let me find this, one sec. It begins by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And I want to stop right there first, because yes, we are going to talk about the armor of God, but the first thing we have to understand is it's not our armor, it's not our strength, it's not us that we have to rely on. If that's how we think about this battle, there's reason to be very, very fearful. Satan, his army, his powers of darkness are very powerful. But God doesn't tell us, hey, suit up, get ready. He starts out by saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We have to understand all the strength that we have to wage this war first starts with the power that we receive from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have to remind ourselves, greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. The power of God inside of us is greater than anything that Satan can throw at us. But we have to understand it comes from the Holy Spirit, the power of God inside us, not from ourselves. Let me continue reading verses 11 and 12. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." If you recall, Pastor Brent did bring this passage up in the very first week that we talked about this. And what he pointed out here is that so often when we're in conflict, when we're in a struggle, we look at that person we're in struggle with, our spouse, our boss, that neighbor who is always grouching at us, and we're like, what is wrong with you? And we feel like this struggle is with that person. That person's wrong. Or we have a situation in our life where just everything's going bad and we're like, oh, the computer! I hate the computer! We have to understand sometimes what's going on is it's in the unseen realm things are going on. We have to look at what's behind the conflict with our spouse. Is it really our spouse that we're having this major difficulty in? Or is Satan trying to do something and whisper lies in their mind, with whisper lies in your mind, and create a conflict that neither of you really want in that relationship? Sometimes it's very helpful when you're in that conflict, when you're in that tough time, to step back and say, is the conflict really what's on the surface? Or is there something underneath here? Is it the powers and the principalities that are trying to make a mess, and I'm dealing with something I can see? Do I need to deal with the unseen here? Now to the heart of the passage today, beginning in verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," and that was back then all the way till now, we are in the day of evil, "you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Like I said, today I'm going to talk about the first four aspects, pieces of equipment of the armor of God. The first one being a bit of a surprise, it's a belt. When we look through this list, we look and we see a belt, and maybe perhaps some of your Bibles don't even mention a belt, but they instead say, having girded your loins in the truth. And so I have to unpack this a little bit. How is a belt actually armor? How is girded your loins? What the heck does that mean? Okay, so here's what this passage is getting at. If you had a King James Bible and I read that, you're like, what is Ryan saying? Girding your loins was, back then they wore robes. Even the soldiers had robes on, okay? The robes went down to your ankles. Ladies who wear dresses to your ankles, I think maybe you can understand more than I can. That would probably be a bad outfit to wage war in and to get into a fight. So girding your loins meant you grabbed that robe and you lifted it up and you tucked it into the belt that was around your waist. So you had it up so that it was to your thighs and covering, but your feet now were free of all that fabric. And so it is speaking to the belt that you're lifting the robe and you're preparing yourself for battle, girding your loins, you're getting your robe ready. This belt that you have on is also holding the sheath for your sword. It's actually holding up your shield that's really, really big. All of these things are on that belt that's around your waist. So I think it's really fitting that we start here, we begin with what seems so trivial, a belt that holds up your trousers. Well, no, really, if you don't have your belt fastened, you have no chance of preparing yourself for the battle. You have no chance of getting your feet ready to push back. You have no way to hold your sword, to hold your shield. The belt is where everything starts. And then it makes the most sense that we see that it's the belt of truth. Of course, this battle has to begin with truth because what we've said about Satan is that he begins with deception, accusations. He's the father of lies. If Satan's MO is deception and lies, then of course we have to be working in truth. That has to be the most important thing that we have. And if we say that truth is the most important thing, if that's what is where the battle starts, then we have to understand we don't stand a chance in this battle if we don't know the truth about God. We have to know how he works, what his character is, how he relates to us. We have to know what's true, and that means that you have to know your Bible. If you have no idea what is in your Bible, and all you hear is occasionally coming to church what Brent and I say, then there's a lot of things that you don't know about God. A lot of things you don't know about Jesus. You're very easily deceived because you simply don't know what's true and what's not true. For you, perhaps, maybe you have this understanding or you've been taught somewhere along the line that God is responsible for every single good and bad thing that ever happens in this earth. And as a result, when something terrible happens, you go, God, why did you do this to me? And you blame God. You say, God, you're the one who brought this terrible thing on me. Meanwhile, Satan's laughing at your naivety. He's saying, this is great. I brought this terrible thing on you. But you don't understand that God doesn't purposely bring bad things just to destroy you. That's for me. And you're blaming God for it. This is great. Because you don't truly know God's character, I can deceive you, I can lead you astray, and I can walk you away from your faith. You also need to understand God's character so that when those thoughts, those accusations pop into your mind, you know the things that are truly from God or not from God. For instance, maybe you've heard in your mind, you know, you're such a screw-up lately. You need to stop going to church until you clean yourself up. Church is for people who are actually obeying God. When you hear that phrase, you have to be able to say, I know that is definitely not God's voice. But maybe you hear the phrase, stop living for your own comfort. Life is hard, but that's what I've called you to. Maybe you hear that and you go, that does sound like something God would say. That's something I've heard in the last few weeks, having my discipleship group with a bunch of guys. We meet every Friday morning. And just as I would tell them about how things are going on in life, I'd hear this voice, you're very in this for the comfort, aren't you, Ryan? But I also knew that is the voice of God. That sounds exactly like the God who had the prophets write the Old Testament books would say. I know my Bible, I know God's truth, and so I know his voice. I can distinguish. It's kind of like when you hear a rumor about a good friend. You know that friend so well that you know, is that something she really would have said or done? Or is that something that must have gotten twisted and taken out of the situation. And if you know that friend really well, you're able, without even talking to her, to understand, is that true or not true? Just because you know what she's like, who she is, and what she would say or wouldn't say. And in the same way, we have to understand, in knowing God, I've been talking about knowing your Bible, but God is also the person of Jesus Christ that we have a relationship with. Every single day, we have the opportunity to talk with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to have conversation with Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So another way that we come to know truth, we need to know our Bibles, we need to know the character of God, but we need to be in relationship every single day with Jesus. It's in walking with Jesus that we truly will embody the truth and know the truth, so that when Satan tries to deceive us, we're like, not a chance. I know that that is not from God. And we're able to just put that away. Next on the list, we see the breastplate of righteousness. For those who don't know, a breastplate would be a big piece of metal that you would put on that would go from your neck to your torso. It was basically meant to cover all of your vital organs. Obviously, a shot to your vital organs kills you a lot faster than to your arm or to your leg. So that's why you'd wear this heavy armor, not too big, but enough that you had to have it over the important organs. And so it's obviously an important piece of your battle gear. And the breastplate of righteousness, also a very important piece to our battle gear. And what it's getting at when we see the breastplate of righteousness is it's talking about applied truth. If we start with knowing truth, some of you may know all the truth about God there is, but then when you're tempted, you have a decision to make. Are you going to obey the truth, or are you going to do what you want to do anyway? And we're tempted. So the righteousness points to this applied truth, this taking the truth that we know of God and actually putting it into practice, actually obeying what God tells us he wants us to do. And so what this does then is it protects us from giving Satan a foothold. And how this works is by removing his opportunities to grab hold of you. So if you absolutely never tell lies, you don't have to worry about being caught in a mess of stringing together some lies or some half-truths in a relationship. You told this person one thing, but you told that person another thing to not hurt their feelings, and then those two people talk, and you look like the jerk, and you have this big fight. How did that happen? Well, you told a lie to one of the two people, and then they came together, and all of a sudden Satan catches you, and you're in the midst of a conflict. Or if you don't make foolish decisions with your time and your money and your diet, he can't humiliate you with self-inflicted failure. People who spend all their money and don't manage their budget at all, they think, well, this is just a small thing. I need to learn how to manage my budget. But then your family may end up in ruin. It just takes one small thing and you have a big mess. You can't pay your bills. You're going through foreclosure. You're ashamed of that. You don't want to tell anybody. So you stop coming to church because then people would find out about the struggle that you're going through. You don't want to tell anybody about it. Then you're mad at God. God, why are you having this happen? And really, it all started with you didn't either know the truth about you need to manage your money, manage your diet, manage your emotions, or you didn't do anything with it. You didn't put on your breastplate of righteousness. And as a result, you gave Satan this foothold, and he was able to drag you down and turn a small thing into a really big thing. And so I know some of people would say, well, talking all about doing the right thing, living a righteous life, trying to be holy, that sounds really Pharisaical. That sounds like you're just being a legalist by saying you need to do the things that are in the Bible. And I understand, it is true, we are not saved by how well we follow the rules. We're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, and we ultimately, when we are judged by God, we stand before God, and he sees the righteousness of his own Son. And I understand that. I'm not taking away from that. But at the same time, we have to understand this armor is God's armor, and we have a responsibility to put it on. And putting on the breastplate of righteousness means we have to actually live out our own righteousness. We have to actually seek out our own holiness. This is not just for the older folks who care about these things. I love Jesus, but I don't have to live a holy life. No, if you don't try to live a holy life, you are simply leaving the breastplate of righteousness on the floor in front of you, exposing all of your vital organs, for Satan to take a shot at you. This isn't about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. This is about suiting up for the battle against the one who is trying to destroy you. Next, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. It's a really big phrase, and I'll be honest, as a kid, I always thought this one just doesn't seem to fit the list. Like, the rest of them are armor. I kind of get that. Like, you've got the images on the flannel graph that you put the pieces on the guy in Sunday school. Maybe some of you remember that. But then you got these shoes, and they look like track shoes, and you're like, what is this getting at? Shoes? But then I came across something in my study for this that was helpful. It talked about how the Roman soldiers essentially invented the very first cleat. We wear cleats in sports all the time. They're shoes with pokey things in the bottom. They look like different shapes depending on the event or the sport that you're doing. Are you playing in dirt or in grass or in turf? But the Roman soldiers had, you know, previously they just had smooth leather bottoms on their shoes. But the Roman soldiers understood when you're trying to push, it does not matter how strong you are. If your feet have no traction, you can push against a child with traction, you're just going to fly away. You can take a truck that's got the biggest engine in the entire world, but if you put it in mud and it gets zero traction, the tires are just going to spin. And so that's why the shoes of the readiness for the gospel, it's important that you have the right shoes on, because you can't push unless you've got the shoes on your feet that are going to allow you to push back against the enemy. And how we push back is the readiness of the gospel of peace. It's basically saying we need to truly understand the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's not just about knowing your Bible. It's not just about knowing Sunday school stories. A lot of people know those things, but they still have no relationship with Jesus because they don't know the gospel. They don't understand that they're not saved by works, that they're saved ultimately by grace of Jesus Christ and what God has done for them. If you don't understand that you stand clear and right in right standing before God only because of what God has done for you, then Satan can trick you. He can deceive you. He can use all this deception to say, oh, you're not good enough. You're not working hard enough. You're not giving enough money to the church. You haven't earned it yet. Keep going. Keep going. And we're totally pushed around. We have no foundation to stand on whatsoever because we're oblivious to how God's grace and the gospel message works. And that's why it's ultimately truly important for us to understand when we get in those really difficult times to be able to remind ourselves, okay, hold on. I may have screwed up really, really badly. I may be facing a challenge where my faith feels really, really small right now. Whatever the situation is where we feel weak, we feel pushed around, we have to go back to say, hold up, but I know that I'm grounded and I'm rooted in this gospel message of Jesus Christ. Everything I have to push back against the enemy comes because I first know this isn't about my own strength at all, but this is completely because of God's strength inside of me, not because of what I've done, but because of what He is doing in me. When we understand that, then our feet are rooted in the ground and we're ready to push back on the enemy, no matter what the assault is that comes against us. Finally, we get to the last piece of armor, the shield of faith. And the shields that the Roman soldiers used during this time, probably it was a very large shield. It would have gone almost up to the face, all the way down to below the knees. These were big shields. These were the first line of defense. And they needed to be big shields because what was a very common piece of attack during this time was arrows that they taped stuff to the front of the arrow and they'd light it on fire. And they'd shoot that at people with their shields. And what was very common is the person with the shield would catch that flaming arrow in it, but your first thought was you wanted to get that flaming arrow out of your shield because it'd stick in. Typically, they weren't metal shields. They were like leather over wood with some space. So it'd catch the arrow, but then you'd have this flaming dart, this flaming arrow in this shield. And a lot of soldiers' first response would be to take that and to remove it. But in doing that, they're putting the shield down and they're exposing themselves to the next arrow that's coming right for them. But in the text here, we see that we have a shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so what we're told is we have a shield, just like the Roman soldiers' shields, that's big, that's that first line of defense that catches those accusations of the enemy. But it not only catches it, it extinguishes that flame, that fire that Satan is trying to start in our lives. And part of the enemy's hope here, just like I explained, is that when we see that fiery dart coming our way, and we maybe catch it, and we look at it, that we take our eyes off of God who's out in front of us, and we look at that dart and go, oh my goodness, can you believe what just happened? You go to your spouse, oh, I'm facing this terrible thing. I can't believe this happened. And you're talking to everybody, and the whole time you're just staring at that dart that's burning inside your shield. Satan's waiting for you to take your eyes off of God and put all your eyes on the trial, all your eyes on that trouble in life, and completely open yourself up to the next attack. To take all your faith off of God and forget, oh wait, God's able to do something about this. God's going to extinguish it. We take our eyes off, and then Satan's able to attack us again. And so what faith means is it means keeping our eyes on God, never taking our eyes off of Him, never looking at the trials and the troubles and making that the focus, but saying, no, God is my focus, and I just expect these trials and these troubles to come my way. But if our faith is unshakable and we have absolute confidence that we will win this battle, then there is no lie, no accusation, no temptation that will cause us to lose sight of God. There's nothing that's going to make us say, wow, this is bigger than the God I serve, than the God I love, than the God I trust. And sometimes, yes, in the storms and in the tough times, in the heat of the battle, we may feel like we don't have much left to fight with. We may feel like our energy, our reserves are all used up. But as long as we can hold on to our faith, as long as we don't desert our faith, as long as we say, God, in the middle of this, I don't even know where you are and I can't seem to find you, but I'm not going to throw you away. I'm holding on to that shield because I know that that shield is all I've got. If that is how we go through our trials and our troubles, I can guarantee you, you will win the battle and you will win the war. You will end up victorious as long as you cling to your faith in Jesus Christ. So what I want you to see today is how fighting in this spiritual war doesn't require some super spiritual actions on your part. It's really these simple things of putting on the armor of God, this armor that's been made available to you by God, which you then wear in some very basic ways. Like, I haven't told you anything that's super challenging, that's like mind-blowing. Read your Bible. Know what it says. Be in relationship with Jesus. Cling to the truth. Cling to your faith. These are basic things. But what they do when we do these things every single day, they are our way of putting on this armor and preparing ourselves for the battle so that we are more ready when the attacks come. And if you do these four things, then what you're truly doing is you are clothing yourselves and preparing yourself, and maybe you didn't even realize it. But now I'm telling you, good job. These are the simple but effective things that every single Christian needs to be doing. But how foolish would it be if you declined the offer to take up the armor? I think there are some Christians that are thinking to themselves, Ryan, that's for other people. I don't need to do those things. That's not that important. I love Jesus. He knows I love Him. What more do I need to do? Well, you don't have to do anything more, but you're running across the battlefield naked. Personally, I'm not comfortable doing that. Are you really willing to open yourself up to these attacks because you're too lazy or unwilling to spend the time that it takes to put on this armor in preparation? Are you really willing to allow yourself to be deceived because you say, it's not that important for me to read the Bible. It's not that important for me to spend a lot of time with Jesus in prayer. I've got this once a week thing on Sunday. That's good enough. then know that you're going to be easily deceived because you simply don't know God that well. Or maybe you're leaving your breastplate of righteousness on the ground because you're like, Ryan, I'm just who I am. God loves me how I am. He'll work on me slowly, but it's not my job. I don't need to be working super hard to be holy. You're right. You're saved because of the righteousness of God. But man, you are leaving yourself exposed for a lot of conflict when you're living just like the rest of the world. Satan's got any number of ways that he can take you out because you don't have your breastplate on. If you never put on your shoes of the readiness of the gospel of truth, you fail to grab hold of the good news of Jesus, then you will find that your footing is not secure and it's slipping all over the place as soon as you get pushed just a little bit. You face one small circumstance, one small hardship, and you're like, what's going on? Jesus, I thought living the Christian life, I'd never have a hard thing happen to me at all. That's not true. You need to know the gospel. The gospel doesn't rescue you from all hardship. The gospel gives you a friend to go through all hardship with. If we're going to win these battles, we need to follow the example that's already been set out by our King Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet actually writes a little blurb here that paints this picture of Jesus going out into battle, and I want to read this to you. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head." And the rest of this oracle goes on to say, and he goes out to crush and to defeat the wickedness. But what we see is this picture. He's not given us anything that he himself has not put on first. We're not marching into battle ourselves. Like we've said before in this series, spiritual warfare is not an individual thing. It's not you against a demon or you against an enemy. It's you as part of this kingdom of God in battle against the kingdom of darkness. And as members of the kingdom of God, we're simply following our King, Jesus Christ, who's leading us into battle. He's not behind us saying, hey, go fight something I'm not willing to fight. He's leading the way. He's the one that we know is going to lead us to victory. He's the one who ultimately is going to defeat the enemy and throw him into the lake of fire. We know how this battle ends. The question is, are we willing to do the work to put on this battle gear and to join the battle, to stand firm when difficulty comes and say, you know what, I understand. It may take some time. It may take some preparation. But I understand this life is a battle. It's not just all about how can I make myself happy. That's what the world tells you. But we have to see behind that what's on the surface. We have to look at the unseen and understand there is a battle to destroy you. God has offered up his armor, and it's our job to take it and put it on, to stand our ground as part of the kingdom of God that's trying to overcome the kingdom of darkness.